Good evening. Good to see you. I don't have an overhead because I didn't think this lesson was an overhead type lesson. It's more just a talk of some things that I think are important for us to understand and that sometimes maybe we misunderstand. The lesson is titled All In. And I think we kind of know what that means, but do we really know what it means from the standpoint of the New Testament, from the standpoint of Jesus? I want to start by reading from Matthew 10 and verse 37, because sometimes we don't go beyond this to see what it looks like in everyday life. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Now, that's pretty demanding, isn't it? And people through the ages have done different things in order to try to address this, but they've addressed it often by not understanding what this looks like in everyday life. You've had people who would go and do things on pilgrimages where they deprive themselves and put their life in danger to show how devoted they were. The Crusades, many people use those as opportunities to do something religiously that would get them in God's good favor because that was such an extraordinary kind of thing to do. People go to monasteries and nunneries where their whole life is confined, and sometimes they don't even speak to other people. They get up way early, they go to bed late, and they pray all the time. The one thing wrong with that is it has nothing to do with what Jesus is asking for. What Jesus is asking for is our life as we're going. Now, what does that look like? I didn't know Mildred as well as I knew Louise. Many of you know Mildred. I knew her, and I've heard many wonderful things about her, and you can think of, well, what does it look like? Look like Mildred James. I knew Louise, and I kind of got to be buds. And I'd turn around sometimes, and there she'd be, and she had that little smile on her face, and she was going to ask me if I'd mind filling in for the nursing home devotional because everybody wasn't able to go. And I'd always say, well, yeah, and things like that. The flowers. Who's going to do the flowers? What's it look like? Looks like Louise. Because what was true of Louise, and anybody who knew her knew this was the truth. If you ask, what is the central purpose of her life? What is the central thing that brings everything else together, whatever she does, whenever she does it? What is it? And anybody that knew her would tell her it's her faith, right? She lived her faith. She didn't go to a monastery. She didn't go to a nunnery. She didn't sit up on top of a column, perched up there with the elements beating down upon her. She didn't take a vow of silence or anything like that. She gave her life. And that's what it looks like when somebody gives their life. So I want us to think about that. Matthew 5:16. Jesus says three things as he's getting to the body of the Sermon on the Mount about light. He says one thing about salt. He says three things about light. And this is the third of the three things that he says about light. What he talks about is that let your light shine in such a way that men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now later, he will talk about not doing your righteous deeds to be seen of men in a selfish, self-aggrandizing, draw attention to yourself, look at what a good person I am way. But people see us if we're around people, and the Christian life is supposed to be lived around people as we're going, wherever we are. And Louise didn't go around tooting a horn. Hey, look at me. I'm doing stuff. She just did stuff. Because that's what That's who she was. It defined her. And so what we're talking about, when we're talking about all in, and each of us will look a little different with this, because each of us are different. We have different life circles. We have different things that we do from time to time. But wherever we are, people need to be able, if they see us in any amount of time at all, they need to be able to say, you know what? That person's life is defined by their faith in Jesus. That's what it looks like. And it's a wonderful plan that God has here, because think of it. We've got people here all over the place out there, don't we? I mean, we don't have to pay them to go out there. You just go out there, don't you? You go to your jobs, you go to school, you go shopping, you do this, you do that, because you're just doing it. So while you're doing what you do, do it for Jesus. You know, atheists can be very benevolent people. They can be very kind people. They can be sacrificial people. But nobody would think that an atheist was that way because of Jesus. Christians want people to see their light shine in such a way that they will glorify their Father which is in heaven. That we are doing this because God wants us to. We're living this way because that's the way God would have it. We hadn't sat around and calculated, you know, what'll happen if I do this or what'll happen if I do that. Consequences, you know. We just, what do I need to do? And we do it. Some people are pretty much like animals. And they just do whatever. Spur of the moment. Whatever feels good. Some people kind of take it a step from that, and they think about consequences. If I do this, what will happen? But a Christian, not in a dismissive way, but in a realistic way, says, I don't care what happens. I just care what I'm supposed to do. And then we do it. Now, we can worry about consequences when they come. But consequences aren't to determine the decisions that we make. So what does it look like when people see our good works? They, you know, that person, they live that way because of their relationship to Jesus. We're not asked to dip our toes in the pool. Remember that? I remember, didn't know how to swim. Go to Fort McPherson Pool. Military people in the neighborhood, I get to go in for free. It's way cool. You get to go in the movies for free. And so I just kind of, you know. And I wasn't swimming, right? Then I'm up at the deep end one time. And I'm just kind of watching people dive off the diving board. And Al Addington teaches me how to swim. I'm telling you, I was churning that water. Well, all in doesn't mean that for the Christian. All in means we jump in at the low part because we start out as babes. So if anybody's afraid, oh my, I don't want to jump in the deep end. Well, for goodness sakes, don't. Because Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to jump in at the place where we are. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, isn't that what it says? As newborn babes, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to long for the milk of the word, whereby we will grow in respect to salvation. You know, we got babies all over the place in here, and little kids, and all God expects of them is to be little kids and babies. You know, whatever that is, that's how you start out. You take it a little bit at a time. It's good you don't know when you're 3 years old what all is ahead of you, because you might not want to get there as eagerly as you do otherwise. But that's the way it is with Christianity. So when we talk about being all in, it means wherever you are, you commit yourself. And it's probably going to be somewhere in the low end of the pool. But at some point, if you keep going, you're going to get to the deep end of the pool. But you get there, where you're getting there a little bit at a time, and it all sort of naturally happens, and next thing you know, you're there swimming about. And that's the way life is with Jesus. Sometimes I fear people are reluctant to become a Christian because they think they're going to have to be like somebody who's been a Christian for 40 years. And all you got to do is be like a person that's a Christian for one day when you've been a Christian for one day. And then grow with respect to salvation. So what we're talking about here is discipleship. We've mentioned many times that the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the command there, it's not go, it's make disciples. Well, we're the people that are to be made disciples. Now, Nick, when he was here from Three Forks, talked to us about study. And he showed us the difference between what we think of when we think of studying and what somebody back in Jesus' day would have thought of. They would have thought about being a disciple. If they'd been in the Greek culture, they'd have thought about being a follower of a particular philosopher. And that they were going to shape and mold their entire lives to reflect the philosophy of the philosopher or the teachings of the rabbi, depending on what it was. And so, Jesus is our rabbi. He's our teacher. And we are the students. But our study is giving him our lives. So one of the things that we need to ask ourselves about it, are we all in or not? Does he have my life? You know, life is messy. We've observed that. We don't have to because everybody knows that it is. And all of us get messy every once in a while. I understand that. You understand that. But the question is my messiness in a life that's been given to Jesus, or is in, I just do what I want to and give Jesus a little bit of time over here? That kind of messy he doesn't put up with. So, have we decided to follow Jesus? And that doesn't mean he's going to walk there and we're going to walk behind him and do whatever we want to. No. Are we going to, you know, sometimes in restaurants, if a waitress says, walk this way, you're tempted to walk like her, aren't you? I know you are. I am. I've probably done it a time or two. But that's kind of what we're talking about in a spiritual sense. He's saying, look at me. Watch me. And he shows us in the Gospels what it looks like. See how I deal with people. See how I deal with all kinds of people. See how I react. See who I get angry with. See who I'm just incredibly patient with and compassionate with. Because sometimes we mess that up. Facebook. Yes. There are people on there who think that when Jesus was saying scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he was talking to everybody all the time. But he wasn't. Those were the religious leaders who had dug their heels in and made life unpleasant for him and everybody else because they had their ways of wanting to do religion and it wasn't what God wanted and they didn't care. They were going to do what they wanted to do. They were messing people up and Jesus was angry. But when he looks out upon the multitude, he says, these are like sheep without a shepherd. And that's pretty pitiful. Sheep can't take care of themselves. We, though we may think otherwise, can't take care of ourselves spiritually. We can't intuitively live like Jesus wants us to live. We can't do it. We have to have a shepherd to keep us where we need to be and take care of us. And so Jesus said, as he looks out, he says, he felt compassion on them. How about that? That's the way he feels toward most people. Because he said they're like sheep without a shepherd. In a sheep culture, that's about as sad a thing as you can talk about. He says they're downcast and harassed or harassed if you prefer. And he said, let's pray that God will send some shepherds to them to help them out because they need help. So we need to be in the being helped by Jesus business, but as we grow, we need to be in the helping others business who need help, who've lost their way, who do things they ought not to do, who say things they ought not to say. Well, yeah, of course they do. You know how the Pharisees looked at people like that when Jesus was around them? What are you doing with people like this? Sinners, what's up with that? Or they would go to his disciples kind of behind his back. Your master's with these people here, the sinners, the tax collectors, or your master's not washing his hands like he ought to before he eats. What's up with that? Well, Jesus, when he would find out about it, and sometimes he'd hear their thoughts, he'd let them have it. And one of the things I like best is when he talks about that, essentially he says, you know, doctors spend time with sick people, don't they? I mean, what kind of doctor are you if you just stay at the house? What difference does it make if you're a doctor or you're a farmer or you're a hoodlum? It doesn't matter. But if you're a doctor, you want to be where sick people are. That's why you train. That's why you studied. That's why you practiced medicine. Jesus was a physician, a spiritual physician. And of course he's going to be around people who say things they ought not to say, who do things they ought not to do, who are embarrassing. But he was with them. He never compromised. They never thought that he thought it's okay for y'all to act this way. He never thought that. Woman at the well, we talked about her first session of our huddle. And that woman never thought that man thought her past was okay. Never. In fact, she's kind of reluctant to deal with that. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Well, you know, you said, well, you don't have a husband because you've had five and you're living with a guy now you're not married to. But he just says, you know, I know who you are. We're still going to talk. I'm still here. I'm not running off because you're the kind of woman that you are. Well, we run into women at the well, men at the well all the time. Here's another mistaken thing about discipleship. I've heard this said many times. And it misses the point. Well, we start letting people like that in, and what's going to happen? You ever heard that? Well, you know what? If they stay like they are, yeah, something's going to happen. But Jesus doesn't call people to stay like they are, does he? He calls them to be disciples. And what if they don't want to be a disciple? Well, then he doesn't want them in the group. It's just that simple. If they don't want what he wants, then they can go on. But if they do, they're welcome. And they will gradually change, not overnight. And they'll blurt things out in their ignorance and in their only recent detachment from a lifestyle that they've been in for possibly a long time. But if they're wanting to be a disciple, we see that and we hear that differently. That's a person being messy along the way. That's not a person who's decided to stay where they are. We need to be compassionate. Some of us are here in this auditorium today because somebody was patient with us when we were messy. And somebody knew that our hearts were right and that we wanted to do the right thing and that we struggled with it. And they helped us. And that's the kind of people Jesus wants. That's one of the keys to evangelism. Helping people out. Giving them a hand to help them into this new discipleship life. And so what does it look like? It looks like people who are thankful for what God has done for them and want to help other people to experience the blessings of God in their own lives. Galatians 2:20. Talking about the deep end of the pool, this can really take us far. This can really start looking good. It takes time. Apostle Paul, he's a grown man, and he's a mess. He's a grown man, and he's rebelling against God. He's a grown man, and he's killing people that follow Jesus. He's a grown man, and he's going out of his way to collect them up and put them in jail. Because he's got such a passion against what Jesus wants. Well, who would want to do anything with that guy? Ananias didn't want to, did he? No, he said, you need to go over and talk to Saul. What? Wait a minute. He's putting people in jail. And Jesus, go. Just, I'll worry about that. You worry about going. Because he doesn't want to put him in jail anymore. He's been changed. He's been changed because he's seen Jesus. He did more than see him. He saw him in here. And he realizes how he's messed up his life. And he wants to use the rest of his life to try to do better. And he does a pretty good job of it, wouldn't you say? He said in Galatians 2:20, which may be the first thing he wrote, the Galatian epistles. It's either that or 1 Thessalonians. But it's early on. This is early on, okay? And he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's sort of the end game. And Paul hadn't even gotten to the end when he writes Philippians. He says, I'm not there yet. I'm just happy to be pursuing it and learning more and more about who he is and what he's like so I can be more and more like him. It's an obsession. People get obsessed about all kinds of things, don't they? I mean, people get obsessed about playing ball. I expect Michael Jordan was obsessed about playing basketball, right? Larry Bird. What about getting obsessed about Jesus? Hey, you can still play ball. It's different. It's different. If I had the talent of Michael Jordan, which I assure you I don't, and I really, 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 really like basketball, and that was the driving force of my life. You got to stretch with this illustration. And I find Jesus. That doesn't mean I have to not like basketball. It means I have to like Jesus more. And that when there are times to choose between basketball and Jesus, I choose Jesus. And I'm glad to do it. Because that's what I want to do more than anything else in the world. I want us to look at some scriptures here together that help put it in this realm of it may not be what you think. Again, we're not going to the monastery. We're not going out on a crusade. It's just life, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. The first time I read this, I was kind of stunned because it just doesn't sound like what I thought it ought to sound like. Here's what it sounds like. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you to do, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Be a responsible person who tends to your business and not other people's. Done for Jesus, that's a powerful thing. Because folks like to tend to other people's business, don't we? And so Paul says, one of the things you can do to show people you belong to Jesus is mind your business and be a responsible human being for Jesus' sake. Now, let's look at another one. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. The flesh is not bad, but it's not supposed to be in control. The things he listed in the first verse are the things that happen when it is. Neither don't let that happen. So be a moral person. Don't be driven by fleshly desires. They're not wrong where they need to be. They're very good. But if they get out of that, they're not at all. And people need to see that what regulates us is not the flesh, but the Spirit. Now, they can understand if we mess up every once in a while, because people do. They'd probably run screaming into the night if they thought we were perfect and never made a mistake, and they had to be that way too. So, you know, we're going to make mistakes. But people will see that a mistake is a mistake, not a lifestyle. Abraham, she's my sister. Twice. He's not known for that. He's known as the father of the faithful. He's known as the friend of God. In his messiness, it was overshadowed by his devotion to his God. Another verse. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Now this one is interesting for a number of reasons. Sound doctrine. You heard of that? You ever heard anybody talk about sound doctrine? You know what I can just about guarantee you 100%, if I were a betting man, I'd bet the farm, that you've never heard anybody talk about sound doctrine the way Paul writes to Titus about it. For the longest time, I heard sound doctrine. I thought, well, that's how you become a Christian. And it is. And first of all, it's healthy teaching. It should be translated that way. What makes you healthy? Healthy teaching makes you healthy spiritually. That's what he's talking about. Everything in there is healthy teaching. But I thought sound doctrine. A school where I went to first had the paper put out called Sound Doctrine. They never talked about this stuff. But God talks about it. Let's see what kind of things make for sound doctrine or healthy teaching. But as for you, speak the things that are fitting for, there it is, sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of the Lord will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity of doctrine and dignified, sound in speech, which is above reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. He talks about bond slaves. These are people who, okay, I'll work for you, I'll be your slave, and here's what you're going to give me in return. It's not like southern plantation slavery. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. Well, are you argumentative with the folks you work with? The Bible says part of your Christianity is you're not. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Those kinds of things adorn the doctrine of God. They are everyday things. They're not skyrocket confetti things. They're just everyday relationship thing about how people operate as they relate to other people and how they live. And that's sound doctrine. That's what it is. I can hold the right position about baptism and about the music of the church and about the organization of the church and be an ill-tempered, nobody wants to be around me person. And that does about as much harm as anything. How do I deal with people? Think about it. If Christianity is as you're going, people are there, right? And they're supposed to see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do they see Him? Because you're living a life like these things that we've talked about. Are you ill-tempered? Are you hard to get along with? Do you say things that incite people and make them angry? Or are you a pleasant person? You try to find good things to say and try to be encouraging. Those are the things that make the difference. Those are the things that either reinforce and adorn the doctrines that we believe about Jesus as the Son of God, who was resurrected from the dead, and whose blood saves us from our sins. Those are the things that adorn the doctrine. I remember one of my first occasions to have to think about this. There was a guy, and I was with some people, and we were with him, and he owned motels. This tells us he has money, does it not? And everybody was kind of deferring to him and wanting to know what he wanted to do and this and that. He was a jerk. A jerk. His money and his giving money to people and causes did not undo his being a jerk. That's not sound doctrine. That's not being all in. That's being easy in, because if you've got a lot of money, the easiest thing you can do is give money. Got plenty more. But can you give yourself? Can you defer to other people? Can you be long-suffering? Do you always have to have your way? One of the things that I've observed about myself and about other people is that we are prone to say, I'm just like that, whatever that is, because we're all different. You know, I've got a hot temper. Like, oh, well, that's okay then. I can't have one because I don't. But you can because you got a hot temper, so it's okay. Go ahead and blast people. It's all right. That's just how you are. That's not repentance, is it? My weaknesses will never be my strengths, but I have no right to embrace them and excuse them. If I'm all in, I don't do that because Jesus doesn't want me to do that. You know, there are people we hear, you know, you better not cross them. You better not cross them. They'll never get over. They'll never forgive you. They'll never let it go. They'll never be any. That's not all in. That's not all in. Jesus said, I want you to follow me. I want you to take up my cross. And I want you to be mine all the way. And the part that really proves that we're serious about it is the part of ourselves that don't naturally, harmoniously go along with the ways of Christ. Anybody can be like Christ in the ways that you're disposed to being like him in the first place. That's nothing. But if I'm all in, I'm looking at the things that don't adorn the doctrine. And I'm willing to do something about them. Again, my weaknesses will never be my strengths. But people will know when I've started to work on the things that I used to let work on me. John 13:34-35. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. If you sing without a piano, they'll pass by here and they'll say, I didn't hear a piano. They must be Christians. Who does that? Anybody you know of does that? Anybody going to do that? No, they're not going to do that. Do I believe you should sing with this, not a piano? Of course I do, because that's what the Bible teaches. They're not going to come in here and find out we got elders. And say, oh, they must be Christians. They've got elders. No, that's not how people, is that how people do? It isn't. You know that. But if we love one another like Jesus loved, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. He said, this is a new commandment. Nobody's ever seen it done the way Jesus did it. He said, I want you to do it this way. And people to know your mind because you act like me. Because most people don't act like that. When we're all in, we really try to act like that. Some people aren't particularly lovable. Have you noticed that? So what did Jesus do with people who weren't particularly lovable? He loved them. You know, compared to Jesus, none of us are particularly lovable. Think of what he has to put up with. Jesus, his character, his heart, his ideals, his devotion, and then he's got to deal with me and you. But he does. He died so that we could have life. Okay, closing with this. Luke 14:28-33. Guy's going to build a tower. And Jesus said, if you're going to build a tower, the first thing that you need to do is you need to figure out what it takes to build a tower. What's it going to cost? What's the design going to be? You're going to have to hire laborers to help you. Who are you going to hire? What kind of stone are you going to use? What kind of wood are you going to use? How tall is it going to be? How round is it going to be? Because he said, you know what? If you don't do that, and you're building away, building away, building away, and your tower's halfway up to here, and you're done. Because you hadn't planned, really, to go any higher than halfway up. You don't have the wherewithal. You don't have the money. You don't have the workers. You don't have the stone. You don't have the wood. You don't have anything. And so what do? When people walk by that tower that you built, it might really look good half-built, but as anybody goes, boy, that sure is a good-looking half-built tower. They're going to say, what? He had all these big ideas about he was going to build a tower. And he was talking about it, and there it is. He couldn't do it. Count the cost. Towers are built a brick at a time, right? And again, that's all God asks of us. Got a tower I want you to build? You might die before you get a very impressive tower. But with God, he's not going to mock you because you were trying to, and you did. You didn't walk away from it because you got tired of it, because you didn't want to do it. You died. It's okay. We could all have been better the next day after we died than we were when we died. He says, if a guy's going into battle and the opposing army is twice as big as he is, and Deuteronomy deals with this, when they go into the land, what did the spies say about the land? We can't do this. Why did they say we can't do it? They've got fortified cities. They're big old people. And, you know, here we are, a bunch of yahoos wandering in from the wilderness, and they'll tear us up. And so if you've got 10,000 and you're going against 20,000 and that's all you've got, don't do it. But that's not all we've got. We're going up against things that are a whole lot bigger than we could ever be. But they're not a whole lot bigger than God with us. And so we trust him to do it anyway. We trust him to do it anyway. Because it's not all about me. It's about God and me. So, what's it look like? Well, it looks like everyday life, wherever you are. To everybody in this auditorium, it will look different. But God asks us to be disciples. And that the light we shine, the light of Christ, will cause people wherever we are, whatever life takes us, how many or few people that have occasion to interact with us, that they will give glory to the Father because we have lived a life that they appreciate. We've lived a life of sacrifice for their good and the good of others. That if they have any kind of thing in them at all, with any graciousness, they'll say, those people are Christians, and it shows. This world needs a Christianity that shows. It's not seeing it. It's seeing some things they ought not to see. It's seeing things that have given them the wrong idea about Christianity. But you know what? We can change that. We can't do anything about everybody else, but we can do something about me. If you're not a Christian, become one. God's not asking you to, you know, go on a crusade over to Afghanistan and fight ISIS or anything like that to show your devotion or, you know, go out in the woods and live off the land to show everybody how devoted you are. That's not devotion. That's selfishness. All he does is he asks us one step at a time, wherever we are, to let God be in control. Not me, not you. One step, one step, one step, one step. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Who knows how far we can go? But God asks us to go as far as we can until he calls us home. If you're not a Christian, become one. To those of us who are, let's renew our zeal and understand what it is and what it really looks like and not be overwhelmed by something that we can't begin to do, but that is reasonable. And we can do even more than we would imagine because God is with us. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you do so as we stand to sing?